I too thank you for the music this morning. It seems to be going where I want my message to go this morning. And Jim was proudly wearing his Syracuse shirt this morning. This past week, they had a ceremony for some of the emergency workers that helped out Scott Boyd, and he was there, and he was thanking them, and I noticed that he had a Michigan hat and shirt on, which made me think that if somebody that had a life experience or near-death experience like that would see the light, but apparently he still hasn't. Or many of you here this morning would think he has, so. Which is kind of where my message is going this morning as well. But before I get there, I just want to draw your attention to two other announcements in your bulletin, and I know we don't like to do announcements that much, but actually, what we do on Sunday morning as worship is only one of the things that we do as a church. And some of the things we do during the week. And so there's a couple needs for some ministries in our own community. One is we're looking for a West Liberty Cares food pantry representative. Anita has done a wonderful job, not only as our representative for the last several years, but overseeing the entire thing. But she needs to step back, and so we're looking for somebody who would like to take that over. And we're looking for a few people to help with the Grove Planning Committee for the next year. So if you feel that might be your calling, see Alex on that. This morning, we are halfway through our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit that we find in the middle of the basket is just as important as the fruit that we find on the outside of the basket, or at the beginning or the end of Paul's list that he gives us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But at quick glance, they look quite similar, but they are different. The fruit of the Spirit is actually like a tapestry, an artwork that is made up of different designs and different colors that are woven together. And often from a distance, they look like they're the same or pretty similar, but up close, there are important differences. And the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. They actually bleed in to one another. If somebody is walking in the Spirit, they can't have some of the fruit and not the other, although we might be stronger in some than the other. And it's especially true of the three fruit in the middle. Last week's on patience, this morning on kindness, and next week's on goodness. They're very important fruit, and they're actually minimized by our English language. They really have a lot to do with our eternal destiny. The fruit that Alex did a wonderful job of looking at last week, patience, is mostly about God being patient with us sinners, not wanting anybody to perish, but to come to repentance and to eternal life. The real meaning of the biblical concept of patience is probably best found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It is probably no coincidence that the fruit that we are looking at this morning, kindness, comes after the biblical fruit of patience. In our language today, especially today, we kind of think of kindness as just something that's rather nice, like be kind to one another. But in both the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, the word that we translate into kindness is actually very important, rather encompassing words. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word that we translate into English as kindness is actually one of the great words found in all of Scripture, hesed. In its fullest context, it encompasses God's kindness to human beings, best expressed through his salvation. Other words are often used with it, like loving kindness, or everlasting kindness, or unfailing kindness. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 51, it says, God shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And then in Isaiah chapter 54, we have the prophet speaking the words of God. For a brief moment, I abandon you, but with deep compassion, I bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And then when we get to the New Testament, the words used for kindness in Greek, in their fullest meaning, still express God's salvation for his people. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, when we pass judgment on other people, we show contempt for the riches of his, God's, kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And a little bit later in chapter 11, Paul writes, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And then he writes to Titus, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Very often in the Bible, kindness is connected with compassion and mercy. God speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 33 says, I will have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy on, and I will have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion. That which was reiterated by Paul in the letter to the Romans. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In the biblical languages, compassion, kindness, and mercy are intrinsically connected. We really can't have the one without the other two. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, which is probably the most famous parable that we know of, is really a parable about God's loving kindness. Those that you would have expected to help the man, the religious, the priest, and the Levite, for whatever reason, didn't stop and help. And they probably had some pretty good reasons. Probably the biggest reason was fear. Throughout much of history, in fact, almost all the way up to the beginning of the 20th century, the road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, was one of the most dangerous roads to travel. It was very hilly and curvy. A descent of some 3,600 feet in just 12 miles. And so if you were walking along the road, there was a pretty good chance that there might be somebody in hiding that would jump out and then would assault you or rob you. And it was not that uncommon for people to stage things, to look like somebody needed help, and when somebody stopped to give them help, again, they would jump out and assault them. So fear would have been a genuine concern. And hence, the priest and the Levite, they walked to the other side. And then there is the fact of our own selfishness that often gets in the way of us seeing other people in need. In Jesus' parable, it says that the Samaritan saw the man who was in need, and he took pity on him. He had compassion for him. And one of the other things that prevents us from taking notice of people who are in need is the busyness of our lives. Many years ago, Princeton Theological Seminary conducted a rather interesting study on this parable of the Good Samaritan. They had all their seminarians, those who were studying to be priests and pastors, prepare a presentation on the parable of the Good Samaritan, kind of a mini sermon. And then they assigned them to go out and give their presentation at different buildings throughout the campus. Some had more time to get there than others. And the researchers used the paths between the buildings as kind of their version of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so along the path, they dressed a rather shabbily placed man who was slumped over on the ground with his eyes closed, and he was coughing and groaning. And they wanted to know if the seminarians, those who had just prepared a presentation on the parable of the Good Samaritan, would stop and help. What they discovered? Most would not. A few almost literally had to step over him. Most of the others went to the other side of the road. But some did stop and inquired. But the most interesting thing about the study, there was actually only one statistical difference between those that stopped and those that didn't. Those who had very little time, or at least thought they had very little time, some even told they were already late, were significantly less likely to offer aid than those who were not so rushed. That study was conducted almost 40 years ago. How much more truer in our busy lives today? Something that Alex alluded to last week when he talked about the average person's attention span being about 8 seconds. And we laugh about it, but that is the truth. That is our attention span today. And actually, 30 to 40 years ago, it was widely believed that all the advancements in technology would make our lives slow down, that the average work week might even be less than 40 hours, and that people would have more downtime, more time to take notice of things. But the truth is, the exact opposite has happened, and not just to a little amount, but exponentially so. One of the things that I do on almost a daily basis is I try to catch up on the news. And today I do it on the internet, so I don't have to take so much time reading the paper. And I usually start with the national news, with USA Today, and then I look at the Columbus Dispatch, and then I get to the WHIO in Springfield, and then the Bell Fountain Examiner, and then WPKO, just to find out all the good news and exciting things that are happening. And then, if I have time, I usually check the Buffalo News, since we lived there for so long and we have so many connections. And a week or so ago, one of the headlines caught my attention. It was about a New York State trooper who had stopped someone for speeding. And the reason it caught my attention was that he was working out of the same station that I spent most of my 20-year career with the New York State Police. And the road that he wrote the ticket on, I wrote many speeding tickets on. It was one of those roads that we used to refer to as like fishing out of a goldfish bowl. It was a residential area with a rather slow speed limit and lots of traffic at different times of the day. Not that we ever had a quota, but if you ever needed some extra tickets at the end of the month, that was the place to go. But the story was not just about the trooper writing the speeding ticket. It was a story about what can happen when we get so focused doing what we usually do that we don't see people in need. As the trooper went up to the driver's door and he asked the driver for his license and registration, another car went by him. And for some unknown reason, as the car got up a little further up the road, it drifted off the right side of the road, went out into a field, and it hit a utility pole. And the driver of the car, he stopped, says to the trooper, "Did you see that?" Which the trooper says, "Yeah, I did. In fact, I heard it." And he says, "Well, are you going to go check on the man?" And he says, "Well, when I get done taking care of what I need to take care of with you." And again, he asks him for his license, his registration, his insurance info. And the guy kind of pleads with him, "Are you going to go check on him?" And then in the meantime, all these other cars are driving by. This is what the driver of the car says. And nobody's stopping because they probably assume that the troop car that's sitting there with its lights on, that help has already arrived. And so he says the trooper goes back to his car. He sits in his car. He calls in the data to make sure that everything is valid with his license and registration. He takes the time to write out the ticket, which the guy says seems like it took forever. He comes back to the window. Then he explains to him everything about the ticket and all his options in court. And the man asks him again, "Are you going to go check on the person in that car?" In which he finally says, "Yeah, I'm going to." And finally, the trooper does check on the person. And what he discovers is that for some unknown reason, the middle-aged driver suffered an emergency. And whatever help he might have been able to provide him was too late. The man was already deceased. And the state police's response, the trooper was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Sometimes doing what we are supposed to be doing prevents us from offering kindness and compassion to those who are truly in need. And then I thought about it. Back in the day, might I have done the very same thing that trooper did? Yes, I might have. Would I today? I would like to think not. You see, being kind and compassionate is a choice. It is about taking the time to look around and see those who are really in need. And there are people in need of many different things in every community. And most people choose to look the other way. Figuratively, we walk to the other side. We're too busy. We don't want to get involved. It's messy. We might get taken advantage of. We might be viewed as weak and not standing by God's word. But I don't know if you've noticed, but there's one attribute that is missing from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And that is the attribute of rightness. You see, the problem is we get so wrapped up in trying to be right, while God is wrapped up in trying to be loving and kind and merciful and forgiving. And while righteousness is important, we are made righteous only by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But we're commanded by God in the Bible to be kind and compassionate to one another and to forgive just as in Christ God forgave us. Kindness involves action. Kindness is actually compassion in action. The Good Samaritan not only had compassion for the injured traveler, he decided to do everything that he could do to help the man. He befriended him, he bandaged his wounds, and he took him to a place where he could rest and heal. And he even paid for his lodging out of his own pocket. Compassion without action is worthless. Much the same way as the disciple James tells us that faith without works is dead. And yes, kindness is a personal decision, But like all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit, it grows and is nourished only when we are connected to the vine. As we're now halfway through the series entitled Called to be Fruit Bearers, we probably need to pause once again and just remind ourselves where we get this fruit from and who is ultimately responsible for growing the fruit. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus intends for his followers to do good things, namely to bear good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The title of my message this morning is A Time for Kindness with a question mark. And there really are two parts to that question this morning. The first part is, do we have time for kindness in our own lives, or are we just too busy? And the second part of my question, is it time for kindness in our own country? Just look at the presidential election. Loving kindness is the furthest thing from either side, their thoughts, their words, or their actions. And as I've been watching some of the news lately, it has really dawned on me just how depersonalized and dehumanized both sides have become. Not once do they refer to the other side by their first name, or by Mr. Trump, or Donald Trump, or Mrs. Clinton, or Hillary Clinton. It has now become just Trump or Clinton. That's how we know when we have dehumanized people. And then I was following along in the scripture reading this past week, and I came across the words of Jesus, which really made me pause. From Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." Jesus seems to be pretty clear about that. When we focus on the things that divide us instead of that which unites us, no matter how powerful the entity might have once been, or how big or how rich, it will not stand. Throughout human history, kingdoms as powerful and as big and as rich as the United States of America have existed before, or at least relatively speaking, and have fallen into ruins. And then I thought, you know what? Sometimes we're really not that different in the church. Often it seems that we focus more on that which divides us than that which unites us. And when we do that, we're in trouble. When we do that, those nine fruit that are mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit seem to rot and to fall off the vine. We, as believers in Jesus, the body of Christ, otherwise known as the church, are called to something different. We're called to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is not exemplified by the fruit of the flesh, hatred, anger, violence, sexual immorality, sensuality, greed, discord, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and factions. We are called to a kingdom that is exemplified by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as the writer of Hebrews says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We are called to focus our attention on God and what he's done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess to you this morning that we often get distracted. Distracted from the main message. The message being that we are all sinners that have fallen short of your glory, and that we are made right again only by what you have chosen to do for us in your unfailing kindness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see those around us who are really in need, not to walk around them, but to stop and to help in whatever way we can. All for your praise, in your glory, in your honor. In your name we pray.